Let's take our Bibles tonight to number 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to begin a study tonight on study, and that will be something, Lord willing, that will be beneficial to all of us, myself included, talking about studying the Bible, how to study your Bible. And it is a topic that has been talked about much, and it is something that we all have done in the past to a greater or lesser degree, but it is not always interesting to study your Bible. In fact, it can be very boring, and that is the reason I believe a lot of us do not study the Bible, because, frankly, we're not interested in studying the Bible. We study what we want to study, and today we spend a lot of time nowadays studying other people and their habits. That's called social media. We're studying things. We are gaining information. We're studying what Hollywood is doing. It's all cursory. It's all shallow. It's not really anything that we could make any money on. When you study something, you become an expert in that thing to a certain degree. And you may not be an expert to everybody, but if you study something, you will be an expert to someone. So if I were to say, let's think here. If I threw out a random topic of racing, who would you ask about racing at Hope Baptist Church? You thought of somebody right away, didn't you? If I were to ask you, think about somebody that knows something about flooring. That's most of the church. How about carpentry? Can you think of somebody? You know, the people that we think of, we consider them experts, at least more than we are. And some of those areas, it wouldn't take much, right, to know more than us. But that is what it takes to be an expert, or what it takes to be an expert, rather, is not just you're born with knowing how to frame a building. You may have a bent towards putting things together, but it takes study. When you think of who is a good Bible teacher, who comes to your mind? Can I tell you who comes to your mind? A good Bible student. That's who comes to your mind. That's how you become a good Bible teacher. Now, God didn't put everybody in the role of teaching and preaching the saints of God in a corporate setting. But I do believe that everything you know can be beneficial to someone. You can help someone, whether that be your children, your spouse, whether that be your neighbor, someone who's unsaved. You could be a Bible scholar to someone. And in fact, that is the purpose of Bible study. We'll see it as we go forward. If the purpose of Bible study is to become the next Peter Ruckman, then you'll never get to the point that Peter Ruckman got to. If the purpose is to be another Clarence Larkin, you will never get close to Clarence Larkin. Because I tell you, the men that have studied the Bible over the years, and we look at them and say they are Bible scholars, those men did not set out to be Bible scholars, to be known as that. They set out to study the Word of God so that God would be honored with them. That's the purpose of Bible study. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Paul, speaking to the young pastor, says, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." Subversion is overthrowing someone, toppling someone. He said, there's words that people talk about that have no profit. They just overthrow. Hymenaeus and Philetus are two of them. He said they overthrew the faith of some. Verse number 15. Not supposed to strive about words no profit. We are to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now that command to study was originally given by Paul to Timothy. But would you agree that command is given to us? Let me ask you this. Why would God tell us to study the Bible if everything is already known about the Bible? Some people say, well, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. Well, I'm glad God's mercies are new every morning. I'm glad that the Lord can show people things that maybe others have not seen. And here's what happens. Well, if somebody else already knows it, then why even bother? That's a great attitude to have. But I would say this. You're not obeying the command in Scripture. You realize that that command was given to C.I. Schofield to study the Bible. He picked it up, and he really made an impact in the world. Clarence Larkin picked it up. The command, study to show thyself. He did. And so as a result, we sit here and we say, wow, what a great scholar. How many people received the same command but never did anything with it? You see, we think, well, somebody already said it, so therefore, now we understand. If you are trying to be seen or known of other people as knowing more of the Bible, you missed the idea, the purpose of studying the Bible. It's not so that others look at you and say, wow, that guy really knows the Bible. Because if anybody sees and says, look at all the information you have about the Bible, then you have failed in a large degree. The goal is not how much the Bible can I know. The goal is how much of the Bible, how much of God can I have in my life that changes me into what God wants me to be. That thought continues in the next chapter, chapter 3, where he says in verse number 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If you'll notice that the Scripture is given and is profitable, you have it profitable for doctrine, but notice the word knowledge is not in that passage. Now, what's wrong with knowledge? Nothing's wrong with knowledge, but if you're not careful, knowledge does what? Knowledge puffeth up. So as you're realizing this, you've ever experienced this? If you have geek tendencies, you might be studying something, and all of a sudden you'll have something come across your mind that goes, oh, this is really cool, this is awesome. I bet nobody else knows this. You ever had that feeling or thought? If not, you're a humble person. Thank the Lord. In one area of your life, you're not a total failure. But if you are a gatherer of knowledge, you have a tendency to be proud. Because you start to realize that not everybody knows this. And the people that have the most pride are the encyclopedias. They walk around and they finish your sentences and they annotate your sentences with, oh, that's true, but did you know the backstory? Actually, technically, statistically, you know, these are the kind of people, they start sentences like that. And those people are, what they are doing is, they're not realizing it, but they are, their knowledge is going in, but it's like they're a cul-de-sac. There's a sign right in front of them that says, no exit. This is a dead end. All information flows in, and it doesn't go out to help anybody else. And when other people come around, they can stand by and they can admire it. They can look at it and say, wow, look at all that information, but it really doesn't help anybody. And so when we think of the Bible and the Word of God, the purpose of it is not just knowledge. And this is why most people study the Bible either when A, their neighbor or their coworker stumps them and they go, oh yeah, oh yeah, and they go home and they study their Bible. Or when they just have this weird thought, like I wonder how many angels could stand on the head of a pen. I don't know. I'm going to check some commentaries. I'm going to study the Bible. Now, that's the reason why your average Joe Schmo doesn't study the Bible. Why? Because he doesn't care about geeky things in the Bible. He doesn't care about proving that he knows more. Most of us, we study enough to feel confident, and then we kind of live on that for the rest of our lives. So it's like when I drive by a basketball court, I'll see the guys out there, and I'll go, I don't got time to show them some stuff. I could if I had time. Sure would like to, but I just got to get over here. Right? Why? Because I'm living back when I was 17 and 18, and I'm thinking, yeah, I can still, you know, it's like the guy I heard, go up for dunks, you know. Go up for dunks is much different than actually dunking, but if you haven't, you know what I mean? But I used to go up for dunks all the time. And I have in my mind, yeah, that's what I, but how long has it been since I've been halfway decent in a very, very small pond in basketball? It's been a long time. Why? Because I learned something and I stopped learning. The guitar is the same way for me. Somebody called me out one time and said, you probably haven't learned a new song since before you were married. I said, in my mind, how'd you know that? Now, I have worked on some, but I haven't made any progress, really, since before I was married. I don't have time to do anything. My wife has a honey-do list that's so long. No, I got in big trouble after Sunday in the junk room. That was all a metaphor. It was a metaphor. And people, you know, they attack. But my wife, she said, yeah, you know why there's a junk room? And said that's you know, the worst part is having a junk spouse. That's what she said. But anyhow, no. So I haven't learned a whole lot for years. Okay, and you know what happens in the Christian life? We remember when we first got a hold of a nugget way back when, and from then on, we're like, man, I remember when I studied the Bible. You know what that mindset is? That mindset is studying the Bible is about knowing. Knowing. Now, is that part of it? Absolutely. You'll never do anything with what you know until you know something. G.I. Joe taught us this years ago. Knowing is half the battle. Amen? He's a good man. Good cartoon. Godly character traits and so forth. But that is the truth. I mean, you got to know something. But the reason why we get discouraged is because you ever try to show your spouse something that you learned in the Bible or your kids or someone around and you're like, have you seen this? And they go, yeah, never mind. You try to get in, you know, sometimes you'll talk to one another, you know, about it, maybe while you're reading your Bible. And, hey, look at what he says here. I'm looking at what he says over there. Okay, so you read there and I'll read over here. You got to have devotions in the separate room. You can't be sitting there next to one another, husband and wife. And but the whole thing I'm trying to get to is this. It's not about just knowing. Because after a while, if nobody else cares about how much you know, then you stop caring about how much you know. You just start setting to the side, whatever. I believe that the purpose of Bible study is, as he says in verse number 17, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We are to, as in chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. And then, once we are approved unto God, working on this, we will be a man of God that is furnished, ready to do good works. You put into action what you learn. And that's not just read your Bible and then go pass out tracts. That is, read your Bible to understand what God is saying, the character of God, so that the character of God will be superimposed over your character, how God thinks is placed over how you think, and you start to see the difference and say, man, something's got to change. I've got to do something different as a result of what God says. Now, look at what he says in verse number 16. It's profitable for reproof, for doctrine, for reproof, and so forth. Doctrine is teaching. Doctor is a teacher. Reproof. The Bible is profitable for reproof, which is blame expressed to the face. Amen? A lot of memories go through my shuddering spine as I think of when I grew up. A lot of reproof. Blame expressed to the face. You are wrong. The Bible is wonderful for that. When's the last time you felt reproved by the Bible? He said it's also for correction. You ever heard of course correction? Course correction is not necessarily saying, bad boy, not that way. It's encouraging you to get back on the highway, as I do with my teen boys. Hey, that's what those rumble strips are for. Let's get back over on the highway. Amen. Right? Or sometimes people say it to me when I'm trying to eat and drive with my knee. That requires a course correction. And that's what the Bible is for. It's not all for smacking you down. Sometimes it's for telling you you're a little bit off course. You might be going in a fairly good direction, but the Lord wants to align you, just like your tires, your wheels need to be aligned. Because they could both be wonderful tires on the front. They could both be pretty decent tires on the back. But if the whole thing is not aligned, it's not course corrected, it begins to wear the tires out quicker, and you're going to have that constant vibration that you hear. Sometimes the Lord is just trying to correct us so we can go the right way. And then he says, instruction. It's profitable for instruction. That is the act of teaching. So doctrine would be the things that are taught. Instruction is taking these things and actually teaching them. So maybe doctrine would be the Ten Commandments. Instruction is Moses taking the Ten Commandments and saying, I'm going to give you good doctrine, which is the first mention of doctrine in Scripture, in Deuteronomy, where Moses is saying, I'm going to give you good doctrine. Listen to me. I've got some teaching here from God. Now I'm going to give that to you. That's instruction. It's the act of teaching. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 4 and see an example of this. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 1. Proverbs 4, verse 1. Hear ye children the instruction of a father. Now who is speaking here? In Proverbs. Solomon speaking. What is the purpose of this book? It's not the random ramblings of the wisest man who had the biggest failures. I mean, that sometimes it seems like that. You know what I think? He had a scrapbook of things he wanted to teach his son. And so that's why it's sometimes jumbled, but it's also that way because sometimes sons are just random and jumbled. And so you got to throw stuff at him all the time. Hey, don't be an idiot. Don't do that. We never do that. And you look at Proverbs, you're like, why is it all so jumbled up? Well, I think it's a scrapbook. But can I tell you that this is the scrapbook from God, our Father, full of things he wants to teach his son. You and I are the sons of God. And so God, the Father, has some things he wants to teach us as well. He said, hear ye children the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding. That word attend is very important. It kind of gives you what is necessary for studying. And he says, verse 2, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. You know, Jesus said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. You know why Jesus Christ was such a great teacher? Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, because he was a great student. Jesus Christ learned from his father. My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. So when I'm speaking, I'm telling you what God said to me, and now I'm telling it to you. He says there, I was my father's son. If you liken this to Jesus Christ, in a sense, he said, I was my father's son. I listened to what he said. And so now I want you to listen to what I'm saying. Verse number 4, he taught me also, there is instruction, and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Retain. What does that mean? Well, have you ever heard someone say, well, she's retaining water. She can't get rid of it. She'd like to, right? Or he's retaining water. Let's just say that, amen. What does that mean? It's something that is sticking with him. You know, when you have a lawyer on retainer or you have a contractor on retainer, it means that person is connected with you, and at a moment's notice, they can go into operation. What we're trying to do is take the words of God that we read and at a moment's notice, put into operation. Too many times in my Bible reading, it is something to check and forget. You know, you ever have those pieces of software, I guess maybe, you know, email or whatever, where you swipe and it's gone? Where does it go? It goes back to Big Brother. Amen? Amen, Brother Hester. That's where it goes back to. But where does the Bible go when we read it? We swipe it. Got that done. John 1, John 2, John 3, John 4. What the Lord wants us to do is to retain the Word of God. Now, we can't memorize all of it, maybe. We probably could if we had to. If someone had a gun to our head, we probably could. But still, the Lord wants us to have something. You know, I'm constantly, I'm kind of a type A, get this done, let's get that done, move on, okay. I said happy birthday to you, I love you, you're my son, I'm wonderful, okay, now let's go on, do something else. And sometimes I approach my Bible reading that way. And I'll be reading my Bible, and I'll hear my wife, see my wife, she's reading her Bible, and she'll say, you know, what do you think the Lord says? You know what, it doesn't matter what the Lord said. Let's get our Bible reading done so we can go and serve the Lord, amen. And it's a real challenge to me. She's not in here, so I'm not getting in trouble, hopefully, this time. But it's a challenge to me because I'm saying, wait a minute, well, you know, read the Bible. You got to be faithful. You got to be faithful. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. And the problem with that is sometimes it's more about getting it over with so you're not feeling guilty all day. Is it just me or is the Bible the loudest book in your house when you haven't read it? It's the loudest thing in your house. Just sitting there on the thing going, you are a failure. You are the worst Christian that's ever lived. Look at what God's done for you. You can't even pick up the Bible. Get off your phone, you idiot. Stop watching that. Get to the Bible. You know, it's just screaming at you. So I read it so it'll shut up. And I can say, I read you. I don't have to listen to you again for another 24 hours. Thank the Lord. Now, that may be too honest for you. But a lot of times that's what reading the Bible is. You just get it done and move on to the next thing. Now, thank the Lord for duty. If you didn't have duty, you probably wouldn't do it very often. But does duty replace the heart? He said, let thine heart retain my words. You see, what's crazy is I can read the Bible and nothing sticks. And then I can see one thing on social media or somebody can say one thing to me and I can't get it off my mind for days. I woke up with a crazy, it was not crazy, it was just some song that I hadn't heard for 25 years. And I was thinking about it for hours. People will say something and I get it stuck in my head. You ever have an earworm like that? It just sticks in there and you can't get rid of it. That's what the Lord wants us to do with the Bible. But you don't get that just by, you know, Evelyn Wood speed reading. Get it done. He says in verse number, so notice here, if you will, in verse number 1 is the instruction. You've got verse 2, doctrine. And then you've got, he taught me also, verse number 4, you've got some instruction there as well. Remember, the Lord said that the Bible is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Look at chapter 15 and verse 5, chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 5, it says, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. So part of the father's instruction is to reprove us. Look at verse number 10. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. I love the Bible and how the cross references through the words can be found and can bring out. You realize that these people that wrote these separate books never knew one another. Paul never met David or Solomon. They never met one another. They were hundreds of years apart. But you know who knew both of them? The Holy Spirit of God. And they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's why they have these things down. That's the inspiration of Scripture, by the way, is not that somehow while somebody was writing something, God leaned over and breathed on it. No, the only reason why it was written was because the Spirit was in them, in spirit, inspiration. The Spirit was in them, and the Spirit said, hey, write it out. See, what we're trying to do is allow the Holy Spirit to move, to be a man that is perfect and truly furnished unto good works, to be moved by the Spirit of God. The inspiration of the Bible is meant to help me be moved by the Spirit of God, to do something that I cannot help but do because I am motivated by the Spirit of God. Not, I've got to do it, so here I go. You know why we do most of our things? We do it because we want to do it. Now, we even do things that we are duty-bound because we want to be known as faithful people. Really, it all comes back to what we want to do. And so when I get into the Scripture, I can get that out of the way so I can say, okay, I got it done. Or I can say, Lord, I want your Spirit that is in this book to inspire me in the same way so that I can do good works. I can go forth and do something. So he says there in verse 10, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Verse 12, a scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. Verse 14, the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. The heart is the key here. The heart. Verse 14 says, the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge. Then verse 28, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. So this verse teaches that the righteous thinks about what he says before he says it. He studies his answer before he gives it. But the wicked guy just open up and let her fly. He says whatever comes to his mind, and he does not have a filter. He pours it out. The righteous thinks about it and says, I better formulate a reply. You ever type out an email or a letter and just sit on it for a while and think about it? Because you know that this is going to have an impact in some way. I've done that several times. And I'm going to write this thing out, then I'm going to filter it, and I'm going to edit it, and I'm going to not send it. Or I'm going to rewrite it, and then I'm going to ask so-and-so to look at it. I'm going to ask so-and-so to look at it, and then I'm going to send it. The whole purpose of it is that I don't want to be a fool that pours everything out of, just open up and pour it out. But the only way that you can do that is to study. Study what? Study what's inside your heart. Study what you're planning to do. You got to study. So the first mention there, or the first thing we could say about it, is that it has the practical thing. But notice that it is the first mention of study connected with the heart. This is where the truth is that I'm trying to get to. Bible study is related to the heart. Bible study is related to the heart. If you have a desire to study your Bible, you only will or will not based on your heart. Now, you can force yourself to sit down and force yourself to run references and to look through a thesaurus or look through the concordance and try to find, you know, the definition in Webster's 1828 dictionary. You can force yourself to do that, but you really will not be able to study properly until your heart is connected with this. God wants our hearts. So that leads me to understand why I don't study my Bible very often, because my heart is taken up elsewhere. The mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness, he says in verse 14. You know what's weird about foolishness? It's, you ever have something in your house that's not really, you know, very nutritious or even tasty, but you got a lot of it and you just eat it? I'll never forget when I was a kid, somebody gave us a garbage bag full of ice cream sandwich wafers. No ice cream. That wasn't available, but the wafers were available. We had a whole bag full of them. And I would just sit there and eat it. And it became kind of a thing over the years for some reason. People were like, we were on our way to the dump. And they were like, wait, the marshals might could use this. And so they just bring it by the bus. And we have, you know, I'll never forget one time, they had a big bus promotion at the church we were at, and had this big box of peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. And they just brought it to us, and it sat there on our steering wheel. That's kind of like, the junk closet in our bus. And it sat there on the steering wheel the whole time. And they just kept getting nastier and nastier the whole time. I mean, why? Nobody wants to eat that stuff. But you ever have something in your house like that where it's just, I remember saying, I don't know why we're eating this, but we're just doing it because we're doing it. You get this stuff and you're eating it and eating it and eating it. Brother John Tantanella does it all the time. He's got 75 skids of things like that in his house, and he just keeps eating it, for no reason. But do you ever find yourself looking at something on your phone for what reason? You have no idea how you even got there. You followed the rabbit hole, and now you're studying about, Paris Hilton. You don't even know where. How did we get here? I was going to check the weather, and now, what? That's the reason our hearts are easily led astray by things, right? The mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. I mean, you can only watch, do you realize, you know that Fox News is on a loop, right? It's just saying the same thing a couple different ways. So you're like, wait a second, I don't think I've heard this. Yes, you have. You have heard it over and over and over and over and over again. It's foolishness. And you know what's crazy is sometimes we put the Bible in that same category. We just, we know it's God's book and all that, but we just... What you have to do is realize the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge. You want to know more. What did he say in Matthew 6:21? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And the next verse says, the light of the body is the eye. There's a connection between that treasure, seeking for something, and your eyes being enlightened, going, oh, wait, this is amazing. Have you ever had that when you're reading the Bible? Wait a second. When's the last time you engaged your brain and your spiritual understanding was enlightened when you read the Bible? Can I tell you that God wants it to be often? Often. Not an occasional oasis in the desert. He wants it to be an occasional desert in the oasis. In fact, he doesn't want it to be desert at all. That's just how life goes sometimes. We need to flip it around. Remember National Treasure, the movie? You know what's interesting about that? Is that whole movie, they followed clues that were based on what? Most of the clues were words. Remember? They find the word, something about the secret lies with Charlotte. And so they have to go down and they have to find the buried ship called Charlotte. And they go through and they're finding these clues. They're searching after it. And they go and they eventually they find out that it's on the Declaration of Independence. Who knew? The actor knew. That's who knew. And he went and found it. And then it's like the Book of Mormon. You can't just read it. You got to have the special glasses with the lenses and everything. And you find there's codes and there's things we got to decipher. We got to find out. I find it very interesting. The reason why he was searching for that was he was searching for treasure. And he finds the treasure at the end. But of course, he's discouraged because he got to have another movie. And so it was really good, but not that great. But I find it very interesting. He's searching for it. It's something, the words, was the mystery was all on a document, most of it. You realize that the Bible is a treasure map. And that's a diluted picture, a watered down man's idea of what God wants us to experience every day. If you've never had something go away in your heart when you're reading the Bible, wait a minute. What did he say over here? It can light your fire. It will get you excited, spiritually excited. Because you ever have God say something to you and you go, wow, that was God, no question about it. That's not something that God wants you to have every 10 years. He probably wants you to have it every 10 days and maybe less. But see, the problem is not that the Bible is not open. God, just open your book. Say something to me today. God is screaming at you all the time. God is always talking to us. What's the problem? The problem is me. So David said, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. The treasures of the Bible are the words of God, not the general principles, the words of God. He said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But the sad thing is, a lot of Christians are more interested in national treasure than they are in supernatural treasure. Things that God says that no man could ever say. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, but hold your place there in Proverbs 15, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said in verse 2, 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. There's those words again. With all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. 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 You know what? I have a hard time being as interested in the Chronicles of Narnia as I do the Bible. Because to me, the Bible is what all fables are based on in some way. The Bible is the truth, and everything else around it is just twisted truth. But see, if I didn't know that from Scripture, then I might just be more interested in that and think that's the real deal. Sometimes my heart says, well, yeah, I remember that, all the interesting stuff, yeah, but right now I just want to be entertained. The problem is the heart. And it's because I want to learn what I want to learn. Notice what he says in verse 3, I can't endure sound doctrine, so I'm going to heap to myself teachers that are, what do you think those teachers, if I'm heaping to myself a teacher, if I'm hiring a teacher, what do you think that teacher is going to teach me? What I want to hear. Exactly. But what kind of teaching does true sound doctrine, what does that bring with it? Reproof? Correction? Instruction? I'm not hiring somebody to come in and yell at me and say, you're worthless. But sometimes that's what God seems to say. He says, your old flesh is worthless. You just need to kick that thing out. You're going the wrong way. Sometimes I need somebody to get in my face. Not just a teacher that'll scratch my ear and say, oh yeah, that's cool. I never saw that. Oh, that's so cool. Okay, see you next week. The Lord wants to not just fill me with interesting Wikipedia facts. He wants to change me. He said, I've saved you to turn you into someone that looks like Jesus Christ. Now back to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, verse 30. Proverbs 15, 30. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart. Remember that thing of open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things? And he said, a good report maketh the bones fat. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. Sometimes you have to be told no. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. He said all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now let me give you three requirements for successful Bible study, and we will be done. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 is where we started out tonight. 2 Timothy 2, 15. First of all, you must approach Bible study in faith. In other words, you've got to believe that the Bible you hold in your hand is true. And I mean the Bible, I mean like the physical thing you're actually holding in your hand. Not the Bible. The Bible. Can I just encourage you? If you don't believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, perfectly preserved because it was inspired by God, then you need to either A, go find one that you think is perfect, or become whatever you want to become. I mean, there's the two options. Find the Bible that's perfect, or go do your own thing. You can't do a hybrid. A lot of Christians try to do a hybrid, but it's a miserable life. You would be happier believing that the Bible was not true and doing your own thing than you are believing that the Bible is true and doing your own thing. So what you got to do is believe. He said, study to show thyself approved unto God. Not yourself, not approved to yourself. I just want to study the Bible because I want to get some self-confidence. Well, I understand what you're saying, but I think what you mean is I want to be able to put other people in their place. I want to be able to shut Jehovah's Witnesses down. Can I just tell you, that ain't going to happen. I've never been with someone who shut a Jehovah's Witness down, and I've never done it. Why? Because they don't go, oh, you're right. There's no humility in that. They're not willing to take reproof and instruction from God's word. They are simply there to argue you, with you. That's what it's about. So when you're being approved, it's not approved unto Pastor Sowell or approved unto another brother. It's approved unto God. And you know what the Lord said? Him that without faith, it's impossible to please him. If you're going to be approved by God, you're going to have to make him happy. He's going to have to say, yes, you're doing it right. But you can't please God without faith. For him that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You've got to diligently seek the Bible. You know the reason why some of us never read our Bibles? Because we don't get anything out of it. And the reason why we don't get anything out of it? Because we don't read our Bibles. Isn't that crazy? It's like the snake that ate its own tail. It's a self-fulfilling prophecy. You won't read the Bible on purpose from your heart, and so you never get anything out of it. And because you never get anything out of it, you don't read the Bible from your heart. It's like we're dating the layers in the rocks. How do we know how old the layers are, right? It's the same circular reasoning. So you have to approach the Bible, when you study the Bible, with faith. It's impossible to please God otherwise. Look at John chapter 7, verse 17. John 7, verse 17. The second requirement for successful Bible study, first of all, is approach Bible study in faith. You're there to please God, and you believe that he will speak to you. Secondly, you must study as if you believe that God wants to change you through his word. John chapter 7, verse 17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Does the Bible not speak to you? Well, someone said, Christians who will not do will not know. When you're reading the Bible, you need to be reading it, not just, okay, rightly dividing, he was speaking to Israel, so I know, therefore, that nothing in the Old Testament applies to me. You're a miserable Christian. If you can't take some practical reproof and instruction and take some correction from that, you'll never be able to learn. We have the whole counsel of God to help us. This is the completed picture of what God wants us to know about himself. If you cut 39 books out, you're in big trouble. You can't just survive on 27 books of the Bible. How do I know that? Jesus Christ himself said, I'm not listening to the temptations of the devil because of the Old Testament. It is written. It is written. It is written. What was Jesus Christ full of? The Old Testament. He quoted Deuteronomy more than anything else. Now he said, that's written there, but I say unto you. He took the Old Testament and he extended it. He went further. He explained it. So the purpose of the Bible is not just for us to go, yep, I know about that. I know where the desert is. I know where the quail and, I know the cubit. And that's not the purpose. The purpose is to change me. God, what do you want to change me? If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. And look at verse 18. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness in him. If you study to be smarter than other people, you're seeking your own glory. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. So the scripture is not written simply to inform. It's written to transform. You have to look at the Bible and say, not just how big was the ark. Who cares how big the ark is if it doesn't have an impact in your daily life? Who cares about studying the four-faced beast if it doesn't make you more like Jesus Christ? You see, he said that the doctrine, the scripture is given, and it's good for doctrine, correction, and so forth, that the man of God may be perfect. Perfect. That's me. I know it. No. Thoroughly furnished. Well, yes, check. That's me. Unto all good works. God's not interested in what you know. In as accepted from what you do. Yes, God wants you to know so that you can do. Right? And that God doesn't want you to just do. He wants you to know. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except you abide in me. No more can ye except you abide in me, he said. It's not just, I just sit in my chair, I just soak up the Bible, oh, it's so good, and I get up and do my own thing. It's about soaking up the Word and abiding in Him so that I can not do what I think God wants me to do, do what He is leading me to do. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's very difficult to replicate the fruit of the Spirit. It has never been done. It's often been attempted, but it's never been duplicated. The fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. And it comes as a result of getting in the Word and caring about what the Spirit wants. And then as you're taking that in and you're studying your Bible, you go, man, God wants me to do this. Not just, boy, that God's going to get them Laodiceans. God wants to change me. So you have to study the Bible as if you believe that God wants to change you through His Word. Applications. That's the big challenge, isn't it? He said that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And lastly, he said you have to be willing to work at it. Study to show thyself approved unto God. What's the next word? Next two words, a workman. A workman. Now, in the Old Testament, workman is mentioned several times, often with the word cunning next to it, a cunning workman. When you think of a workman, you think of, again, an expert, a specialist, someone who could fashion things out of metal, someone who can fashion something out of wood, someone who is good at what they do. See, God's not looking for us to just either be a great, we look at people and go, I wish I knew what he knew. Do you really? Or are you just saying that? Because, you know, we could know what he knows. Can I just tell you, the word, the command, study to show thyself approved, was not just to Clarence Larkin. It was to you and I. Is there more to be found in this book that no one has yet found? If you don't approach it with that attitude, you'll never look. Why do people have metal detectors? Don't they realize that all treasures have already been found? They haven't been all found, have they? You know, they just found the oldest wreck in Lake Erie. Did you read that? It's interesting. I thought they found everything. I mean, with our technological marvels, we should have had everything found by now. Nope, there's still things to find. And you don't find it just for that. You find it because God wants you to know it so that you can accomplish His will and work on this. He said, if any man do, he shall know the doctrine. He shall know. You want to know God's will? Start doing what God's shown you to do, and He'll bring that to you. Someone wrote a book called Talent is Overrated, and I can't remember the author's name. But when I was growing up, I hated the 49ers because they beat the Bengals, amen, in 1988. And in the Super Bowl, Icky Woods, Boomer Esiason, but these upstarts from the land of fruits and nuts, the 49ers brought them down. Well, you know, Joe Montana, one of the greatest quarterbacks ever, and probably the greatest wide receiver ever, some people say, at any position. Who was it? Jerry Rice. I mean, there's no competition. That guy was unbelievable. I mean, Megatron was good, but Jerry Rice was a machine for 20 years in the NFL. That's a long time. But, you know, when they drafted in 1985, he was 15th in the draft. The thing about him was he was not even really a standout athlete as a young person. Somebody had to talk him into joining the football team. Very, very small town that he came from. And so they talked him into it, and he did. What set him apart was that he worked harder than anybody else. When they would have practices, they would run a play, Jerry Rice, they'd, you know, run a play and then go back to the line of scrimmage. Jerry Rice would sprint back to the line of scrimmage every time. He would do 6 days a week workouts in the off season. He would get up in the morning and he would just put all kinds of weights on him, and he would do, you know, 10 meter runs, or I can't remember exactly how long it was. It was longer than 10 meters, but it was 10 times he would run up this hill with weights on his back every morning. And in the afternoon, he'd do strength training and so forth. And they say that actually his time in the NFL games was actually very short. And they didn't do a lot of, full contact tackle and everything during practices because they were afraid of losing their assets. They didn't want to have people getting hurt. And so they wouldn't do a lot of physical stuff. So his game time was actually very little of what he did. His practice was way, way, way more. And the author of the book was saying, talent is overrated because it's not going to get you very far. It may get you in the door, but it's going to take some effort and labor. The discipline, the consistency, the stress that he put himself on purpose through is what made Jerry Rice a standout wide receiver. Can I say any Bible scholar that you know that you would say, now that's my boy right there. Now that man knows the book. He knows the book. You ever have somebody talk like that too? You know why he knows the book? Because he did what Jerry Rice did. Not when he felt like it or got really excited about the Bible after Bible conference. He consistently read the Bible. He consistently studied the Bible on purpose, systematically went through the Bible, read books outside of the Bible, the book of the Bible, and wrote down references and followed through on that. That's how the person got to where he was. Can I tell you, man, woman, boy, or girl, that is accessible to everyone, every believer in this room. Every believer. Study. Study to show thyself approved. In the next whenever, we'll look at some different ways of studying. But to me, a process and a form or a program or a structure is not so important as the heart. Because why you're studying will determine whether or not you continue to go forward. Some of you may be motivated by duty. God said to do it, I'm doing it. And that's good. But ask God to move you to the place where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You're studying the Bible because you love God and because you want God to be happy with you. You want God to approve you. And thank God for those that we have in this church who have been approved. And when heresies arise, they can go after them. That they which are approved among you may be made manifest. Let's stand tonight, and we will be dismissed.